And do turn to Titus. We're going to be in Titus chapter 2 tonight, page 998 of the church Bibles. I was talking to Nishant before the service, and he said there wasn't much sleep on the Grow Weekend away, and they've all sat on the same row. So, Tommy, you're in charge of elbows tonight. Everyone else, you're on your own. Titus chapter 2. The letter to Titus, Paul is writing to Titus, who is in charge of baby churches in Crete. Paul wants them to grow in the knowledge of the faith so they can live godly lives. Last week we saw that churches need elders, and if you like, this is the negative side of the coin. Because there are lies around the church and sometimes in the church, elders are there to protect the church from false teaching and to give sound doctrine, doctrine that's healthy, doctrine that grows a church. That's the negative side of the coin. This week is the positive. When you teach sound doctrine, what does that look like in a church? And specifically this week, what does that look like in a household? So let me read Titus chapter 2. But as for you, says to Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Why did Jesus die for you and for me? I'm sure we get lots of answers if I asked each one of you in the room. Why did Jesus die for you? You might say, Jesus died for me to pay for my sins. You'd be right. You might say, Jesus died for me to save me from hell. Jesus died for me to open the way to God, to open the way to life forever with him. You might say, Jesus died for me so that I would be united with him. Some people might say, Jesus died for me to defeat the devil and the powers of darkness and to redeem me from the kingdom of darkness and bring me into the kingdom of light. Why did Jesus die for you? Some people might say, to demonstrate his love. They're all correct answers. But let me ask again, why did Jesus die for you? Look at verse 14. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Why did Jesus die for you? Because he wants you to be his precious child who is always seeking to please him. Keep that in mind as we go through what's going to be a very practical chapter and some difficult things in here. The reason for it, Jesus died for us. That's the foundation in order for us to be zealous for good works. So look at verse 1 with me. As for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine, that healthy doctrine. But we're not interested in doctrine for the sake of it. We're not interested just in knowing things about God. The idea for Paul is that sound doctrine always goes with sound living. And for every person in the church. We're going to see this in chapter 2. Every single person is involved. Godly living is not optional. Whatever gender you are, however old you are, whatever your job is, sound doctrine transforms lives. Verses 1 to 10, this is where we're going to spend most of our time. Now, as I said, there's some difficult stuff in here, and some people have read Titus 2 and said, Paul is writing to a specific culture. It's a long time ago in Crete. It's very specific, so we can throw it out. It's not for the modern day. They're right to the extent that this chapter is cultural. It's written to a specific context. So the reason I mention that is you might have been a bit confused reading this and seeing that young women are to love their husbands and their children, and they're to be submissive to their own husbands. And if you've read Ephesians, you're waiting for Paul to say, young men, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But he doesn't say that. The reason I say that, he's addressing specific issues that are cropping up in the church. Likewise, with the older women here, he says that they're not to be slanderers or slaves to much wine. Now, if you're an older woman here tonight, you might say, well, can't old men be slanderers and slaves to much wine? And you would be right. And there are other letters in the New Testament that will say to men and to women, don't slander, don't be given to drunkenness. So Paul is clearly looking at the churches in Crete and saying, what are the presenting issues that come up again and again? So yes, it's cultural, but it is still applicable for us today. Verse 1 is one of the reasons why. He's going to teach what accords with sound doctrine. So all that's to follow is in line with Paul's doctrine, what he teaches in the rest of the New Testament. There is nothing here that is contradicted by anything else in the New Testament. And verse 15 is really strong. Titus, declare these things. Exhort, that's like encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. We might read some of these verses and think they're controversial. Clearly, people at the time thought so. Because Paul is saying to Titus, you're going to be tempted not to talk about this and not to get practical. I need you to declare these things, exhort, rebuke. Okay, that's one thing. The last thing I want to say before we dive in, there is a lot here about households, about husbands and wives and parenting. If you're here tonight and you're single, I just want to say to you, there is a whole lot here that applies to you. Remember, this is, as well, this is the Apostle Paul writing. The Apostle Paul who was single. He thinks single people should be invested in the households of the church. He thinks single people in the church should care about the marriages and the parenting that they see in the church. He thinks single people are crucial in the bringing up of children in the church and the supporting of marriages. That's all true, and there are things here that are said about older men, older women, younger women that apply whether you are single or not. Okay, so get invested, whatever situation of life you are in. The last thing to say, if you are single, of course, that situation could change, so you might need to be ready to be a young married man or a young married woman. Let's dive into it. Right, older men, you're up first. Verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. I think it's a sad truth that in our society, and sadly in some churches, to be old, well, put it like this, I've been in churches where conversation normally goes along the lines of, we need to get young people in. Because young people, especially families, they're going to bring the energy. And that's what's going to make the church really vibrant. But when you read Titus chapter 2, I think what you see is that older men and older women are absolutely crucial to the health of the church because they are the pillars, if you like, of the church. Older men are to be a model for everyone in the next generation who is coming up. They should be able to look at you and say, that's what I want to be when I grow older. A church without older men and without older women, there's no models to grow into. So older men, you are crucial. What are you to be like? Well, self-control is in there, and we're going to see self-control crop up for every single group, so keep an eye on that. But also here we have faith, love, steadfastness. Steadfastness, that kind of endurance that keeps hoping year after year after year. Someone who lasts the test of time. Older men are to be those who basically are mature Christians who are full of faith, full of love for the people around them, and are always looking forward to when Jesus returns. They're a model of that for people to look on. Now, I was struck reading this. We did 2 Samuel a little while ago. Do you remember how frustrating David was towards the end of his life, ending so badly? Such a stalwart for God in his younger days, and as he got older, more bitter, less trusting, less hopeful, less godly. Do not be a David, older men. Be more like a Daniel. You know, when Daniel went into the lion's den, he's at least in his 60s. He's never had a scandal in his life. All the Israelites can look at Daniel and say, there is someone I want to be like. Be more like a Daniel than a David. Older men, your race is not run. Keep running because it helps us run, those who come afterwards. That's older men. Older women, verses 3 to 4. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior. Where it says reverent, it means almost like priestesses, like they would be in the temple. Reverent in front of God and in behavior. Not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Now, in this time, in Crete, women would have likely been in the home. And so the reason that Paul talks about slander and wine is because women who ran the household, they have access to the alcohol of the house. Also, people would drink a lot more alcohol back then because clean water was not so readily available. In 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, mix more wine with the water you drink. That's why you're getting ill all the time, because you only drink water. So wine's readily available, and they're in each other's homes all the time. So the temptation for older women is to slander. The slander and drinking too much, they're both in that realm of lack of self-control. So that's cropping up again. Older women are not to do so. So if you're an older woman, let that challenge you tonight. Are you self-controlled with your words, with drink, but other areas as well? What is that? Would you be characterized as someone with self-control? It's the first thing for older women. Secondly, they have a teaching role. Did you notice that? At the end of verse 3, they're to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and their children. Train the younger women. It's funny how these things happen. I was encouraged for many reasons this morning with Natalie's baptism. One of the things that thrilled me was Natalie saying she just loves the women's Bible studies, and she's saying, I cannot wait to be with my sisters in the Bible study. And my sisters encourage me, and I want my home to be godly, and I want my children to follow God. And I was so encouraged reading this, knowing this is going on in our church. Older women are training the younger women to, yes, in the gospel, but to love their husband, love their children, to walk in the way of their faith. So be encouraged, this is happening. Now, you might have seen training younger women to love their husbands and children. Shouldn't that be obvious? Shouldn't you know that you should love your husband and children? I think it depends what we mean by love. And we need to think about that word train. So I'm sure everyone on their wedding day doesn't find it hard to find the feeling of love for your husband or your wife. That moment a baby is born, it's not hard to love the child, but the years are long, and sometimes husbands are hard to love, apparently. Sometimes children are hard to love. Training, that idea, it's an ongoing, when it's hard work, you keep going, you keep training. When complexities arise, you have to work your way through them. Parenting is complex. Marriages are hard. And so older women are crucial in training younger women. And by the way, I don't just think this means older women who have been married and have had kids. Older women who have lived a full life are to bring all their wisdom to bear on younger women. And I know this happens. I know this happens with Natalie. I know this has happened with Isabel and I. Many of you in this room have blessed us and you've helped Isabel love me and our children better. Let's praise God for that. And this is going on in this church formally and informally. I want to exhort you to keep going. Keep speaking truth into the lives of younger women. Sometimes advice goes wrong, but the church is the place where we speak the truth in love and we grow with one another. So keep doing that. I'm excited that everyone in the church is involved in the building up of households. We're not singular units in this room. We're together growing. Okay, that's older women. Younger women, verses 4 to 5. We've just seen it. They're to love their husbands and children. We live in a time, this is often the case, I was talking to Isabel about this, she finds herself saying quite often, I'm just a mum, or I'm just a wife who stays at home, since she's gone on maternity leave. When she was working, she would find herself saying, I only work part-time. Straight away, when it comes to young women, what I want to say to you is that God loves the family. There is no just when it comes to your marriage. There is no just when it comes to your children or a future marriage or future children. God loves the family. Love your husbands and your children. Younger women are also to be self-controlled. There it is again. We'll come back to it at the end. Young women are to be pure, so they're going to think about what they watch, perhaps what they read, what they wear, is the one we are waiting for. Young women are to be working at home. That's the controversial one. Young women are to be working at home. And let me tell you what this doesn't mean. This does not mean that women belong in the four walls of the home 24/7. We go wrong on this because we live actually in quite an exceptional time. It's been very rare through history that for people to work, you get on a train and you go tens of miles away from where you live. Think about the kind of jobs they would have in Crete. You might have been a farmer. You might have, maybe the husband is traveling a couple of hundred meters into town to do his craft, but very much the home is the workplace. And if you read Proverbs 31, there we have a picture of a woman who is involved in craft, in making money. Women would often have run the finances of the household, given the instructions to the servants. So this is not saying women belong in the kitchen or to do chores or to do, you know the caricature. This is not saying women are not to pursue a career, as in past centuries it has been taught. Let's think about, what does Paul think the danger is for young women and old women? It's not ambition. It's not seeking to further your household. It's laziness. It's slander. It's taking all the time in a day and saying, do you know what? I'm not going to do anything with my time. I'm going to while away the hours. I'm going to use words that are empty. I'm going to invite my friends over and we're going to drink together. So when it says working at home, it's talking about a young woman who is active. Yes, there might be chores involved. And also, yes, pursuit of career can become an idol that gets in the way of family, but this is not teaching you must stay at home. Okay. So the challenge is, how do you spend your time, young women? And how do you see your home, especially if you're married? Is your home just a place that you and your family live, or is it a place that you cultivate, where children are loved and where your husband is loved? That's young women. Young women are to be submissive to their husbands. That submission should never be forced. It is chosen. A husband and a wife choosing to complement each other and work together to bless their family. Here's the key. What is the aim of this? Look back at verse 5, the end of verse 5. All this is to happen that the word of God may not be reviled. Paul's teaching all of this about the household because he wants people out in the world to look at our homes and take notice for good reasons, not for bad reasons. They're to look at our homes and see a husband and wife team that are not fighting but have got each other's backs, that they're a team. One of the ways I think we can undermine this is we think these are just jokes, but they communicate something. I found myself doing this in the past. Both men and women, we can make jokes like, he's done it again. You'll never guess what he's done. Men can make jokes when they meet up with other men and say, oh, finally got out of the house. Yes, they're just jokes, but they communicate. The most important person in my life, they waste my time. The fun is outside the household. No. We prioritize our marriages and our families. The world is meant to look at our homes and say, there's something different here. The kids are loved well. They've got each other's back. They get help from people in their church. They get support. They enjoy each other. They're kind. They are healthily busy. What's bad is when the people look into the church and they say, your religion makes no difference to your family. In fact, I think it hurts your family. There's the challenge for us. So that's younger women. Younger men, verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Now, if you're a younger woman here, you might say, come on, I got like 7 things I had to do. The younger men just got to be self-controlled. A group of us younger men were speaking after the first sermon in Titus and saying, Paul knew younger men because he knew self-control is the big problem with young men. Do you notice the word he used in verse 6? Urge the younger men. You've got to plead with them because left to their own devices, younger men are wayward in all sorts of areas, whether that's sexual, whether that's the words they use, whether that is with alcohol, with food, just wild living. Self-control. If you're a younger man here tonight, self-control is going to be the big battle. But what an opportunity, because if you are a young man who is self-controlled, imagine what that says to the world out there. Imagine how loudly your life speaks if you are self-controlled. I also want to say, it's not just self-control that younger men are to show, because verses 7 to 8, Paul's speaking to Titus, but Titus, we think, is a young man, and so younger men are to copy him. So do you see this? Look at verse 7. Titus, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Titus is meant to model for the young men. And what is he to model? He's to model, you practice what you preach. So you don't talk a good game and live waywardly and out of control. What you say should carry weight, it should have integrity, and you should live it. And you should live with dignity. And your words should be building up and healthy. That's what Titus is to model. Young men are to have use words that matter and talk to the older men and see how their words are used and learn from them. There should be a seriousness to young men. Now, this doesn't mean you can never have a joke, of course not, but there should be a seriousness to your life. Not everything's a joke, especially not church, especially not eternal matters. Young men are to be serious, have dignity. It's a challenge to me and to the elders because church leaders are to model that soundness of speech. Verse 8, again, we see that purpose. It's so that an opponent outside the church cannot, they can't point their finger in and say, yeah, your young men talk about Jesus, but have you seen their lives? The challenge to us as young men tonight is that let's not let the world, the opponents of Jesus, point at us and say, your lives are a mess. There's the challenge. Okay, that's young men. Lastly, bondservants. Bondservants is the nice name, and these are slaves. Now, two things to say here on slavery in the ancient world. Don't think transatlantic slave trade and all the awful brutality of that regime. But equally, slaves in this time, it was not like the employer-employee relationship. These slaves were owned. They approximate, there were about 50 million slaves in the Roman Empire at this time. And that is who Paul is addressing. Now, I'm not doing a deep dive here at all, but just a few things to talk about Paul's attitude to slavery. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in a chapter we've looked at recently, he's saying to everyone, whatever life situation you're in, don't focus on changing that, just follow Jesus. He actually says to slaves, if you can get your freedom, do it. But be content where you are. If you can get your freedom, though, do it. In the letter to Philemon, Paul is talking about what we think is a runaway slave, and he says, I'm going to send him back to you. Don't treat him like a slave. Treat him like a brother in Christ, and you forgive anything that's gone on between you. Even here, the fact that Paul is addressing slaves directly shows that they're equal to everyone else in his eyes. So, all that said, it's quite striking what Paul wants for slaves, isn't it? He's not preaching for social change, but for heart change. Slaves or bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, that's stealing, but showing all good faith, so then everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Praise God, it was because of Christian values that slavery eventually was shut down in the West. But Paul's main purpose is not to change their life situation. And what that would have looked like in the ancient world would be, it would have been crazy. His main aim is for them to adorn the gospel, to make the gospel great. And you can imagine these slaves who are living in such a way that potentially their masters are becoming Christians. That's their new aim in life. They're to live such good lives, their masters say there's something different about this slave to my others. And no one can point at the church and say, you know, the church is just full of anarchists and they tear down society. No, they look at the church and they say, Christians are like a perfume in society. Wherever I meet Christians, I see good. And my slave who's a Christian, he might not enjoy being a slave, but he is full of good works. He's never muttering under his breath. He's never sarcastic. He seems to rejoice, even though this is his position. Even the slaves, who society would see as the very lowest of the low, they're adorning the gospel of Jesus. The world is meant to look at the church, and they might be able to fault our beliefs, but they shouldn't be able to fault our lives. Okay. They're all the groups Paul addresses. This will be much shorter here. God's grace is the power for this transformation. If you try and do these things in your own strength, without Jesus' his power, nothing will happen. You will grow worse, which we saw with the false teachers last week. A couple of things here. The way to live like this is you rejoice in two appearings. The first one is in verse 11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people and all types of people. That appearance was Jesus coming to earth to bring, he was full of grace and truth. That's the first appearing. Salvation has arrived. Christ has come and he has saved us from ungodliness, from worldly passions. The grace that Jesus brings into our life, it doesn't just save us, although it does do that. It also trains us. You see that in verse 12. We're trained to get rid of this ungodliness and worldly passions. So as we look at Jesus and we think about Jesus on the cross and think about all the different types of sin that put him there, all the ungodliness, all the worldly desires that are evil that Jesus paid for, we look at that and we say, no to that anymore. That stuff that Jesus paid for, that's not me. His grace has appeared. He's saved me. He's moved me from darkness to light. I'm living his way. So we look back at the first appearing. We also look forward, verse 13, to the second appearing. We are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's come and he's brought grace, and he is coming again. He's coming back for us. And this is the key to self-control, because self-control says, I don't need to have this thing now. I'm waiting for him to come back. You see where it says in verse 12, the present age. Paul literally says the now age. And right out those doors in our country, people are living for the now age. And this is why self-control is so hard for humans, because the now age is so tangible. It's right in front of us. I'm going to have this thing. I'm going to drink this drink. I'm going to eat this food. I'm going to sleep with who I want, because it's the now age. No self-control. But if you're looking for Jesus' appearing, and you know the joy that's coming, one psalm says that God will rejoice to give us eternal pleasures at his right hand. If you know that's coming, that's how you use self-control. That's how you can do it. That is how older men can endure when the pain each day gets harder, because they know Christ is going to appear again. That is how an older woman can wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to use my words today to build up the younger women in the church, because Christ is coming back and he knows what I'm doing. This is how a younger woman can choose to love her children at 5 a.m. or when they refuse to be potty trained. This is how. I'm going to love them when it's hard. I'm going to love my husband when he's coming from work and he's sat on the sofa and there's loads that needs doing, because I know Jesus is appearing again. I can love him. This is how young men can say no to sexual sin, because they know that whatever temptation is put in front of me, there is something so much better coming. Christ's appearing. So, for you tonight, well, in verse 15, Titus is told, and therefore I think I am told tonight, to exhort and rebuke. And to be honest, when I looked at this passage, I thought, there's so much good that is going on in this church, in these areas. Keep going. It's wonderful. We got to see Natalie's baptism this morning because of stuff like this. Keep going. I'm told to rebuke. And I want to leave that to the Holy Spirit tonight. As we've looked at these different groups, has the Spirit put something on your heart and said, this thing here in your life is not right? It's not characterizing someone who's zealous for good works. What could you change this week? There's a phrase that is often used by Christians. I'm going to close here. It's attributed to Francis of Assisi. I don't like this phrase. You've probably heard it. Preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. I don't like this phrase. Preach the gospel, use words. When someone comes to you and you want to tell them about Jesus, tell them about Jesus. But there's a bit of truth in it, isn't there? From this passage, we should always be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have, words. But do you see from this passage, I think this is what is exciting, that you can preach with your parenting. You can do evangelism just by the way that you endure, if you are a hopeful person. You can speak to the culture just by having self-control. Praise God for that. Let's be those this week who are zealous for good works with Christ's power. Remember, keep thinking about his appearing. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, help us keep in our minds the salvation you've given us, the grace you've given us, that you've rescued us, and keep in our minds that you are coming back. Help us to live for those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. I pray that what we've looked at tonight would not go in one ear and out the other, but would lead to gospel change. I pray that older men, older women, younger women of Gunnersbury, whatever our work is, would be glorifying to you, and that people would look at us and say, there is something different there. In Jesus' name, amen.